Okay, I think this is working. It was not my fault. Don't know how to work. I'm going to go ahead and start. It is 3 o'clock. And we're continuing on with the marketplace. Sir Danny did a great job. My name is DeMarcus. Can't really see it on there. My name is DeMarcus Thomas Brown, and I am currently in Columbia, Missouri, and we are plugging along there. This topic is a very challenging topic because when I was asked if I would do this, I was like, I don't know what I'm doing in this. I'm just seeing the fingerprints of God as He's leading us through, because there's been a lot of trial and error. And I feel like for this is going to be a lifetime of learning how to, well, for those of us who are bivocational. So I am bivocational. My day job is pastoring the church. My side gig is I'm an account manager at a textbook distributing firm, and I work with about 25 to 30 schools. I get them all lined out in their curriculum. They send their parents and their kids to our bookstore front. They buy from us. We ship them books. We deal with a whole gamut of things with each school. And so that's my part-time gig. I actually work full-time. But that's, for me, my life is giving to the kingdom of God. Amen. And so my full-time is the kingdom. And so this becomes the kingdom. And so doing this is a challenge, because as I believe, I think it was Dave the other night talking about not or going into work, no, it was Doug this morning saying our Monday mornings are our mission field. That is easier said than done. I could preach a great message on Sunday and go into Monday morning. It's like, leave me alone. I am an introvert. You wouldn't believe that, but I am an introvert. I want my worship music in my ears. I want to cut everybody off. And I want to be on my laptop, and I'm going to service my schools. That would be my perfect Monday morning, but God. So I'll just leave that as a precursor. Preaching kingdom or punching a clock? And I'm not going to preach. I'm going to teach. I'm a preacher by nature. Don't y'all stop. Don't y'all stop. Don't do it. Don't start. Look, don't y'all put a black man up and start preaching. We don't have to get out of here. I'm going to teach when we're going to go. So, preaching kingdom or punching a clock? Let me see if my notes are up here. There they are. So what we'll start with, actually, I'm going to introduce these books first. A lot of what I have is not original. I didn't make a lot of stuff up. Really, it's the Bible. It's the scripture. It's in there. It is what God had ordained through His Son for us to be. And then people were able to extract that out and into ways that help people like me better understand these things. Because if you're thick, books help. So For the City is a good book to get when you're looking at things like this, and like this nature of impacting your day-to-day, impacting where you go and work, live, play, impacting. This is a great book. It messes with me. It has plagued me. The other one is Contagious. Yes, Contagious Disciple Making. I met the author, one of the authors to this book, and great guys, great people. This is another one that just messes with you. So a lot of what I got is from some of these, and then I have another book. I like to read, and I like to hand out reading assignments at a random point. You can ask C.J. Talton about that. And this is near and dear to me right now. This is called A Creative Minority by John Tyson and Heather Grizzle. Get this book. This is so small. I mean, this is my kind of book. Look at that. I mean, get this, but it's power-packed. So I'll actually read an excerpt from this. I am not going into like a sugar coma or nothing. If you see me shake, this is a covenant that God so graciously gave me. I asked God one day, because I got up and gave a word when I was younger, and I was shaking like a tree. I was sitting up there, you know, shaking it. I was like, God, what is this? He said, that's my presence. And I said, God, would you let it that I would shake every time I'm in front of your people so I know it's not me, mm-hmm. but it's you. And when I don't, I know there's a problem. Mm-hmm. I know I'm off. So when I don't shake, I don't speak. Because God forbid I think it's me. So don't worry about that. It'll be okay, I promise. Preaching the kingdom or punching a clock. Paradigm shift. I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to have to try to go here. Ah, it worked. Paradigm shift. Marketplace equals mission field. And Doug eloquently was able to take us there. But for me, this has always been separated. You have your kingdom, and you have you go to your day-to-day, or you go to the mall, or you go to the amusement park, and it's separated. It's compartmentalized. And God one day broke in on me and said, hey, you're the only one that has compartments. I don't have compartments. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so I had to learn to live like, wait a minute, God, what does that mean? I just want to go a day, enjoy a day at Universal Studios and get, you know, my time and my rest time. And God says, you don't have my time. That's my time. Mm-hmm. I'm Lord. That belongs to me. I'm like, even at Universal Studios? Even at Universal Studios. Lord likes to have fun, but there are people he is after. Mm-hmm. And they attract his attention. And as his ambassadors, they attract our attention, or they should attract our attention. Right. So paradigm shift. Marketplace, mall, out there is mission field. If you're not at church and enjoying it with the people of God, you're on mission. And so that's a paradigm shift that God took me through. And I wanted some examples here. I got some cool pictures. I thought it would just be fun. I have three examples of the men and some men in the Bible who were good examples of this. And we have Joseph, which I'm not going to harp on Joseph. Jay knows why I'm not going to harp on Joseph, so I'm not going to go there. But Joseph's one of them. I love reading the story of Joseph and just how he was able to, if you read about history, God got a hold of me. I became a nerd, and I started like research and stuff. At work, they call me the Black Google. I just fact check. It's like, look, you're going to tell me something. I'm going to make sure this is true. So they call me Black Google at work. But I just love history. I love looking into it and saying, what is this? Is this true? How does, and if you, when you get into history and you get in these ancient civilizations, they were rank. They were foul. And Joseph would put smack dab into Egypt. You get to, I could click it enlarge, but you get the point. You probably can't see back there. I'll go ahead and do that. Just for my own benefit, actually, but whatever. Come on. Okay, I'm going to leave it alone. So, you got Joseph, you have Daniel, another one. Babylon, Doug touched on that today. Babylon was rank, it was foul, and God places Daniel in the middle of Babylon. You have Nehemiah, who Nehemiah is in the middle of, I think Nehemiah, is it Persia at that point? But he's in the middle of that rank, foul places. And he's a cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer to the king. And it blows my mind when people think, well, because you are in the church, or you're a pastor, or you're a leader, or you're just any, you're in the church of God, you should have humble positions. God doesn't mean that for his people. God's people should be heads of state. This is what God does with his people. And so sometimes you got to shake off that whole condemnation thing, try to get on us and say, we can't be these things. Mm-hmm. You see in the Bible, this is what we were. This is who we're called to be. And not to run from it, but give God the glory as he promotes us and takes us to those places. And so you have Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer for the king. And then you have Paul, who, I mean, the Apostle Paul was everything. I mean, this guy was in front of Caesar. This guy was in front of Pontius Pilate. You see him working, and we read that like, oh, these guys, this was just in the context of the church. No, Paul was out in the marketplace. These are people whose lives, majority of their lives were affecting what we call the secular space. To where you have, I love it with Daniel, where he says, I'll give you an interpretation to, or no, the interpretation of your dream will be given, but let you be known this day that the Most High God interpret your dream, and he will bow to no man. Daniel says that. It's like, who? Where did he get the gall to say something like that? He knew it was God. In a second, it's like me going to my boss and saying, "Yeah, you know, Rich, I'm gonna pray for your wife. But you need to know this day that God has met your house, and you need to bow to His lordship." I hope I have the gall to do that one day. And so, you know, if God opens that door, I'm pretty sure I will. I don't know. We'll see if God would do that. I pray that He would. But these are examples for us to follow as we look at kingdom in the marketplace. We'll move on here. Not sure I know how, actually. Where are my tech people at? Duck, you know, I love Doug Craigbaum. But him and I share some things that I shouldn't be sharing with Doug. And that's my lack of technology. I don't know how that happened. I didn't sign up for that in discipleship. I got it. There we go. Okay, so I'm just going to line out two. And we have Daniel and Paul. And I didn't want to do four because we'd be here all day. And so preaching the kingdom starts with the gospel. And right now the buzzword is contextualization. How do we contextualize the gospel? How do we make the gospel fit for these people to be able to... And it's been the buzzword, but... The thing for me is like, well, why are we talking about this one? The best person to contextualize the word of God was Paul the Apostle, and we have it written down, so we got a leg up. And so Paul, if you watch Paul, he was a great, he was able to bring the gospel into the culture in the way they would understand. So I have Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The way we do back home, if someone would grab that scripture and read it loud and proud, like the Bible's true, I would appreciate that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Y'all get to know me. This is how I am. But Matthew 28, 18 through 20, please. First person that gets it.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Verse 18 says what again, Jeremiah?
All authority.
How much?
All of it.
All of it. Now, is there some bracket to say all but, you know, certain places? Is there anything like that?
It says in heaven and on earth, which I think includes where we are now.
Thank you, Jeremiah. All authority has been given unto him. There's no off-limit places. It's funny, and a lot of what I learned and have learned has come from men and women sitting in this room, and so I'm just regurgitating years and years and years of discipleship, prayer, corrections. I'm not that old, but I had a lot of years of correction and discipleship. Y'all can tell the truth, shame the devil. Y'all know. Some of y'all in the room. But all authority has been given to him. Every place that you set your foot has been given to him. And if he's not represented there, then we can dethrone the current principality or whatever it may be and insert Christ as Lord in that place. So when I go to MBS, all authority has been given unto God. And so I walk in, and I don't do this every day. You could come. We have about maybe 15 steps that lead up to going into MBS. And as I walk up them steps, I'm coaching myself. Santa Marcus, when you get in here, don't have an attitude.
Wow.
When you get in here, you got to display. You may be the only Christ someone meets today. Will you cast off the Marcus and put on Jesus? Would you cast? Because it's hard. This flesh is something else. And so I'm walking the steps, and then we have we got to take out our key card to get through the door. And even at that point, it's like no. You go in here, and you have joy to be in here. So I'll get, and so there's that coaching. When I hate them all. I like clothes, and Amazon and different online vendors has given us a way to shop online. I love it. I hate them all because there's so many people, all that. Now I'm saying that in the natural.
Right.
Now I love them all. Mm-hmm. It's not for the shopping, but I used to hate it because you have all these people, there's all this stuff going on. And now I go into the mall and I'm looking. Who does God have his finger on? Who here, where's there a tear? Because people can't hide their emotions sometimes when things are going on, hard things going on. That's the perfect time to go and entertain a conversation. And so I find myself always looking for people. It's not the case naturally. That's by the Spirit. And so it's part of the contextualization. And so I'll get into that. So context. Yeah, we're working. And a lot of what I'm going to have are there going to be questions? Just to prick us, because it's in us. It's in each and every one of us sitting here. This is in us. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't. This is in us, and it's just pricking with these questions to bring it to the forefront. So, first question: what are the dominant values of those I work with, and how does the gospel redeem or reject these values? That's a question when we go into a context, and we're looking at contextualization, because the gospel doesn't change. Jesus died. He came in the form of a baby to a virgin, was born a virgin, a birth out of a virgin. He took on humanity. He died on the cross for our sin. He's risen from the grave, and he poured out his Spirit, and so this doesn't change. We don't change that. Sin is sin. It's been sin for a long time, and people, if you ask them when they know they're in, they know what sin is.
That's right.
You don't have to go real long before someone knows they're walking in sin. The problem is we change and they take and say, okay, cool. I'm glad you changed that, but it still leaves me in the position I'm in. You notice that? We can change it, but it still leaves that person in the bondage and the position they're in. And so there's no need to contextualize sin. We go and we say, how do we cloak Christ in this situation so this person can hear, see, smell, taste Christ that meets them in their situation? So that's what contextualization is. I'm not worried about how do I tweak this enough that this person will accept it. That's not my job. My job is to preach Christ. Our job is to preach Christ. So what are the dominant values? Sometimes for me, when I go into different places, I work in a very affluent area. And so I'm around a lot of affluence. I mean, I work with schools that these are elementary school, well, elementary K-12s. $45,000 a year for your kid. A year. Starting at grade 5. Then it goes up when you get into high school, there's more activities. And I was like, I don't know. My kid would not be going to that school, I can tell you that. $45,000 a year. And then when we go on trips to these different schools and we have to go, my boss and I were actually going to one school, and then Gabriella was with me because we were able to hire out buyers because we do buybacks with books and different things. And so we go, and we're trying to park, and we got kind of mixed up, and we're in the parking lot. We're like, clearly this is the teacher parking. It's Porsches. There was a Maserati in the parking lot. We're like, clearly this is teacher's parking. And so we're looking for a spot, and the guard guy comes out. He's like, oh, what are you guys doing? Like, we're buyback from MBS. He's like, oh, okay. Well, you're in the student parking, so you're going to want to go to, and my boss, he's a student? It's a Maserati. So, yeah, this is student parking. This is the caliber of these parents. They buy their kids Maserati. Could you imagine as a high school student driving a Maserati? A lot of influence. Well, the gospel's the same, but it changes the way I talk to these individuals from when I go back home to where I'm from. And where I've grown up, it's a different game. You go and say, hey, would you like me to pray for you? That person might get saved right there. It's easy. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. Because the needs are so great. And so they see that I am not, I know I got bills I can't pay. People were shooting out here the other day. I need something that's going to transform where I am now because I'm in dire need. Now, in more of a fluent community, I'm independent. I got this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so until you start talking about that son who's got problems with pills, and they open up about that, and they can't throw enough money at the problem.
Right.
Or you talk about that wife who he doesn't know where she's been, and you can't throw money at this problem. It takes a little more relationship to get into those doors. And so the contextualization becomes a place of, how do I talk enough to this person to see where I insert the gospel? So that's why that first one's there. Where are the dominant values? Where are the things you value? So when you find where the value is, you're able to go and say, oh, you value family. Let me tell you about the father of all fathers. It's able to, if you get that hinge pin. You like football? Oh, I love football. Let me tell you something. I know someone who was able to outrun chariots. It works every time. I'm not kidding you. You find a sport, someone who loves sports, you're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, no. And you tell them a story. You guys know what story I'm talking about? Yeah, because we're that confident. So you tell them the story, and they're like, really? What's that all about? What's the bite? And then you're able to get in. All you got to do is get in. That's what contextualization is about. So what are the values? What are those things? What are the things that are rejected? And so for me, it's really interesting because I kind of walk on a balance beam because, as we know, in our nation, we have divides. And I work with both sides of the divide. And so I'm always getting, are you going to be on our side or are you going to be on our side? And I'm like, nope, I'm not on none of y'all's side. So let's just talk it out. And you'd be surprised if you stay kingdom-centered. If you stay kingdom-centered, you'd be surprised how unoffended, I don't know if that's a word, people will not get with you because you hold a standard, not a belief system, or not just what people usually think. If you stay kingdom-centered, people usually can see and say, "How? What is that?"
Yes.
But when you take the values of the day, then people get offended and they fall off because you're following a man or some kind of ideology, not the king. Because let me tell you, the king didn't ordain any of that.
That's right.
He didn't ordain any of it. It's not, and whoever did, it's not theirs anyway. So I love that. It's like, it don't even belong to them. Let me tell you, this was usurped, and it won't be usurped for very long. I love that stuff. I love it. We win all the time. Awesome. So let me move on. I didn't mean to camp on those. What are the third places frequently utilized by those I work with? My time is my time. Remember, I kind of said that up front. And so we have happy hours that everyone goes to because I found out that in affluence, just like in poverty, there's a lot of drinking. I had no idea until I started working around. I was like, man, y'all drink just as much as my auntie and them down there. Like, it is the same alcohol. Like, it's crazy. Y'all should just start drinking together. But you solve a problem. But it's true. There's a lot of that going on. So it's like, hey, you guys want a happy hour? I'm like, I'm not going to happy hour. And I remember going home one day, I was talking to Gabrielle. I was so proud. I don't go to happy hour. They won't ever. I won't darken the door of a happy hour. And Jesus said, what if I'm going to the happy hour? Well, I mean, but that's going to take time away from my family. And I'm talking to Gabriella, and she's like, well, you may need to go to a happy hour. Well, why don't you go to the happy hour? You know, you can go. They like you. But Jesus is not too hard up. You would find that his values don't keep him out of a lot of places. There are some places that he won't go, but there's a lot that he will that we won't go. And so what are those places? What are those third places? And I found out that bars have really good food, some of the ones they go to. And so they know I don't drink, and they never place a drink or push a drink on me at all. Matter of fact, they protect it, where someone would even joke and say, hey, we should give him a shot. I have a friend that said, don't you, if you do that, I will take you out and beat you till you're bloody. This man does not drink. Don't you ever put a drink. I'm serious. And these are lost people. But when you hold a standard, they see that. And I really believe they see hope in it. Because maybe if he can beat this, then maybe I got a chance. So don't you go there, you know, destroying something I see in hope. So what are those third places? This is contextualization, because you won't be able to contextualize unless you're spending time. So what are the unique political, zoning, educational, and commercial concerns of the people I work with or I live around? And so for me, that's different. Where I work, the concerns are they're taking too much of our tax money and you know, where we jump the class and taxes and now they're... And so it's a lot of, you know, I call it first or developed country problems. A lot of those issues. Now, other places, they're shooting in our neighborhood. The drug dealers come in here. They don't live here, and they're making a mess of the different things for the kids, and our kids don't have a safe place to play. And so it's been very interesting because I keep a 10-foot pole between me and politics, and God said, hey, I'm going to remove that pole because there's a city council in Columbia, Missouri that needs to hear your thoughts. I didn't set that up. God did, and I had to be willing to go because I wasn't at first. And so I'm meeting with city council people. And saying, well, maybe, just maybe, if we could supply a place for the kids to go, we could maybe cut the cycle off at a generation.
Okay.
And then we could find other ways to reach the ones who've already been through, but we could cut this off here. Right. And they're listening, saying, hey, whatever you want to do. Right now, it's funny because I think God opened the door, and Pablo probably knows some of this, and I know Scott does because he's involved, but we've experienced more homicides in half, and we're not even done with the year, than we've had in Columbia history. Mm. And the year's not over yet. And so the city officials are looking, saying, we got to, and the police are saying, we don't have enough money to hire the force it would take to crack down on this. And so we're shot. And the city officials are saying, what do we need to do to end this problem? Because you know what? It's taking money away. If you got a lot of crime in your city, and someone like somewhere like Columbia that's not spread out enough so you can get away from it, people aren't going to come to your city. And there's things on the table that could be taken off. And so the city council is saying, we got to solve this, or this is going to mean bank accounts are going to lower. And we don't want that. We don't want businesses pulling out. And so we have the ear because of the zoning and the political things that are going on. And they listen to that. Be abreast of that so you can go and be ready on this flip and say, hey, I can. The gospel work for here. It's contextualization.
That's good.
So what does good news look/sound like at my workplace or in my neighborhood? What does good news look like? Not what is good news to you. What does good news look like to them? What does it sound like to them?
Right.
It's a harder question to ask because you got to spend time with them to know. And so that's a question to be asking. You're asking the church. And if you can't come up with those questions, then you got to find them to be around. And it's not too hard to find them. They're everywhere. It's great. We go on walks with our dog, and they love our dog. And so in our neighborhood, we're touching them. They see Theo, and they're like, and our dog's name is Theo. He's a mess. And they see him and say, oh, what breed is it? And right then, we're already open, and we're in, because they're telling us about family, telling us what's going on, and they're open for the gospel. It's easy. It's just my flesh doesn't want to do it, really, when we get down to it. And so that Matthew 28 is important, that go there for it. We skipped, so can someone pull up Romans 11, I believe it's 36.
It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever.
I love that verse because that has helped deliver me of some prejudice and some biases I held about why I couldn't go. Now, we're not talking about sin, we're talking about being on mission. Mm-hmm. Not talking about sin. If you want to go sin, you're going to find a way to sin. Just go get on with it and leave that alone. We're talking about mission. I'm kind of jaded. It's like, look, oh, you're dealing with sin. Okay, sorry. Now, if you want to go on mission, great. We're not trying to corral sin. If you want to sin, that's on you. Go handle that. But there are people in the wake. And so it's not about finding permission to sin. It's saying, wait, for him. So you're looking at things saying, wait, the rap culture, this was created for him. So y'all don't own this. Ooh, you can be dethroned. I love dethroning. I got prophesied over as a young youth by Tom Bedford. Go figure, right? Who would think that Tom would prophesy over somebody? But I got prophesied over, and he prophesied Jeremiah. And I'm like, huh, maybe that has something to do with the plucking up and the I love dethroning things and saying that's what's yours to begin with. Oh, you get a fight. But I'm not worried about the fight because we have the captain of the host of the armies of the Lord. I'm not worried. Come on, bring the fight. As long as I hold up. It's not about pride. It's about confidence in him. He's won. He's either won or he hasn't. If he hasn't, we probably ought to pack up and not do this. Stop struggling with the question. Either he's won or he hasn't. Yeah. If he's won, all things. Dominion over everything. He's been given every name that's listed in heaven and earth. He's won. It's not even a contest. He's won. We just actualize his victory.
Yes.
Okay, I did get into a little preaching, but I didn't go too bad, so I won't count that against me. How does the gospel address the longings for good news expressed by the people at my workplace or where I live? How does the gospel address the... And so then this is a little homework. So you're like, okay, this is the issue. These people like family. How does the gospel address this? And it's pretty simple for us. I mean, we got theologians in here. But it's pretty simple. We can figure out how the gospel addresses these issues. We're able to take it back. And so how does the gospel address us? I unbolded this because this is one I continually look at. Am I portraying the gospel as the reportage of vibrant news of something that actually happened in history and has immediate and future impact, or as a dusty old religion that may or may not change the way one sees the present and the future? Am I portraying the gospel as the reportage of vibrant news of something that actually happened in history and has immediate and future impact, or as a dusty old religion that may or may not change the way one sees the present and the future? That is an important question. And so that's why I can't go into work and I got to coach myself and look like I've been sucking on lemons, because if I'm not full of joy, then the gospel has then just been discredited to my coworkers.
Wow.
If I let a situation dictate how I act and how I perform on a given basis, then the gospel has been discredited before my coworkers. Because my hope is not in my performance, it's not in my job, it's not in how I'm looked at. My hope has to stay and be hidden in Christ. And when they see that I can't be touched because my hope is here, then the gospel is then taking root.
Amen.
That's why that question is important. This is contextualization. Thanks, Danny. I can go without the PowerPoint. Or someone who knows how to spell Veritas can help me out. I'll go without the PowerPoint. It was nice for a time. Mobilization was going to be the next little circle down there. And what mobilization is an act repeatedly over time. Act repeatedly over time. It's like chipping away. I'm mobilized. So at MBS, when I walked in the MBS the first day, 5,000 people didn't fall into the wake and say, oh, deliver us, you know, lead us to Christ. And that didn't happen. That just didn't happen. It's still not happening. But I had a coworker come to an Easter gathering. And it was full board Easter. Like, it was unapologetic, like prophesying and worship. It was full board. And this was not a never really experienced church at all. His experience of church was, oh, it's Veritas right there. Oh, look at that.
Veritas.
Yeah. Danny Dunn is a smart man. I still can't get in there. Okay.
Yes, caps, maybe.
Yeah, I'm not worried about it. But he came to the Easter gathering, unchurched. And here's the kicker. He brought his whole family. I didn't even invite his whole family. I didn't know he would bring them, so I invited him and his wife. And they brought their whole family. Grandkids even came. And act repeatedly over, and all he wants to talk about sometimes, I mean, when we're at work. So when you guys, he's just so tickled about this thing. It's like, so when you guys do church, what about this? Or what about, I heard that this pastor said this. What about this? And his sort, I don't know the pastors he's listening to. I do know some of them. I won't name them. It's like, why don't you find a good reputable? Let me send you stuff to listen to. But he said, what about, and I was like, here's the thing. Is it scripture? He's like, I don't know. I was like, Ellis, read a Bible. You can go buy one. I'll get you a Bible. If it's not scriptural, then it's garbage, and they're not speaking for Christ. They're speaking on their own initiative. Don't listen to that. And he's like, oh, okay. It's like, that was easy. There was no fight there. That was easy. It's those moments where it's like, huh. And it's funny when I'm with them. It's ridiculous. We'll hang out and he's like, hey, I know you're a God-fearing man. And I'm like, where does this come from? How do you know that? You don't go to church. How do you know this? It's because God's drawing him. His whole family. They invited us over for, only thing I have against Ellis is he's a Chiefs fan. So, I mean, God can save. So, I believe it. I believe God can save.
You're not in your house, man.
Oh, that's right. I'm not. Am I? Hey, you know what, Jay? Even at my house, I'm an outcast because most of them are Chiefs fans, too. But go Raiders, right? Anyway, so, hey, that's right, Jay. I forgot about that. Yeah, this is a good man. He invited us over, and we went over, and his whole family was there.
Yeah.
And they were so, and he talks about his family, like, they're so mean, and this, and, you know, we're working with our kids, and they were so nice and kind. Cooked dinner for us. Watching the game, they held Campbell. They love Campbell. These things these things that God, it's like, and I was like, man, his days are numbered. His days are numbered. I love it. It's like, his days are numbered. Yep. And the whole household, though, their days are numbered. Because once he goes and she goes, the mother and the father, that whole family's right. going for the gospel.
That's right. Come on.
It's those things. And this is from work. And it's sanctioned because I'm not a manager. Well, I'm an account manager, but I don't manage people in the building. So I'm good. They can't do anything to me for it. It's great. I love it. And so this is what it does. It's an act repeatedly. You can't. It's not a one-time thing. Well, I prayed that one time. Well, keep praying.
That's right.
Well, I talked to that person that one time. Well, do it again. It's an act repeatedly. You can't just stop. If Jesus would have just stopped it the first time, we wouldn't be saved. I mean, you can't give in that easy. Resilience. It's resilience. And I'm impatient. I mean, ask my wife. My son has developed my impatience, and I'm praying about that. I can't have two of us in that house like that. So it's not natural to me. But we know the God who breathes in us and makes us like him. So people are like, wow, you're very patient. I'm like, really? Who? Me? Like, yeah, I heard that phone call. Co-workers, that was very patient. I was like, really? It was? Yeah. I couldn't talk to that person like that. Well, thanks be to God. Seriously, I say stuff like that. And they don't take me as being overly religious. They just know, oh, he believes in God. Mm-hmm. So when their lives are falling apart, they know they can come to my keep. Well, I hope I'm ready when that happens. Pray for me that I will be ready. Okay, moving on. Mobilization. Act repeatedly over time. One, Christ's followers on mission with God follow the Holy Spirit while demonstrating and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a specific pocket of people. And for me, that's job site. For some of us, it may be. I love the Kirksville Community Orchestra. Are you still doing that, Sandy? Oh, that was lovely. I don't know, she probably wasn't supposed to. If I know anything, Sandy Floyd hears God, so I'm sure. but I loved that. They were coming into church. It's like, that's craziness. It was great. In this season, it was great. It's a pocket where the gospel was being preached. And if you spent any time with Sandy, she probably didn't have to say two or three words. And I bet you she did. But she didn't have to because of her lifestyle. And the way people acted around her. And so I love that. I love those. It's that little pocket. Stop going for the whole of Pittsburgh. Yes. Or the whole of Sweet. Stop going for the gusto. God will get the gusto. Just go where you've been planted. Just go where you'll be planted. The gusto will be gotten. Just worry about that. Where are you? Where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you play? God will get it. And you'll get the rest. But the rest, just look at those places. I'm like, man, how am I going to reach out to the uttermost? How am I going to do this? And God says, okay, grasshopper, come on. See this? You're in County Down's neighborhood. They want you to be the president of your homeowners association. That's another battle. I accept it, but I feel like I was tricked. But that's another story. But they accept it. And You're in here. They let you guys meet in church in this clubhouse. Why did they do that? They didn't have to do that. Look to where you are. Well, God, no one here is like me. Great. That's why I did it. Look to where you are. And God gets the glory from it. He gets the glory from it. The county down is by 70 homes. Columbia is what? 108,000? By up to, I think the last thing was 108,000 people. County down is 70 homes. But God can reach 70 homes. So that little pocket of people, a group of radically changed people infiltrating the world and propelled to love others at great cost to themselves, all empowered by the simple message of the gospel. That's what mission is. Radically changed. And you know, the funny thing is, for me, God began to speak to me, and man, I'm doing really well on time. I know people, well, Rob is in here. It's like, man, if I could do this on Sundays, this would be amazing. Pray for that. But there are people that I'm running into that I would like to run and hide in the corner because I'm from Columbia. And when I lived in Columbia, I was not a godly person by any means necessary. By any means. And that's not, I set sometimes before the Lord, and say, Lord, if you could remove the things I put in people's lives. Mm-hmm. If you could remove that, even though they don't know you, if you could remove that, oh, I'd be so grateful. Because I was not a good person. And so I run into people now. It didn't happen the first couple of years, and now I'm running, and God said, you need to trust my cross and my blood. Mm-hmm. Own it. Trust my cross and my blood. Mm-hmm. It's easier said than done sometimes. When someone looks at you and says, you're the reason I am the way I am. Mm-hmm. And they're not wrong. I'm radically changed. So I can say, you know what? It's not me anymore. Like, yeah, I know. Look at you. I mean, they say that. That's look at you. Like, yeah, you're not in jail and you're not dead. And the next statement is, but I wish you were. And you take it. But then some of those same people are looking for you through your, well, for, I'm telling my story, but are looking for me through my mom. Hey, when's the last time you saw DeMarcus? Oh, well, he's at church. Oh, tell him I come out there. We're men. He's God.
That's right.
You know what it does? It does two things. It makes you trust. I love that picture. It makes you trust in the blood of Christ to cover those things. And it makes you easy on people when they blow it.
Right.
Who do we think we are?
Right.
When someone blows it and we want to give them, we want to throw the book at them as if Christ didn't need to die for us. Ooh, that, I'm meddling. I didn't mean to get on that, but it does. That's why it's really hard to get me to cut somebody off. It's really hard for me to cut somebody off because I know. I know where I've been. I know the depths where God had to come and get me from. And so it's hard for me to look at someone else and think their sin's so much greater than mine. It's not my job. It's not our job. So anyway, the mobilization. Who has God called you to serve? And I put in here, be specific. It would have been on the PowerPoint. Who has God called us to serve? We have to know that. Jerry did a great job of talking about that upstairs. Who has God called us to? If we don't know who we're called to, we're in the wrong business. Who are we called to? What community? What place? You can't be called to Covenant Harvest because that's a call of people. You're a stone. You're in there. You can't be, oh, I'm just called to. No, who are you called to?
That's good.
Oh, you never heard. You can't be called to the church. We are the church. You can't be, I'm called to the church. Yes, we are gifts to the church, but who are you called to? Everybody should be called to somebody, or Christ has wasted his time or something. It just doesn't work that way. Who are we called to? And it may be one or two people. It may be 1,000 people. It may be 5 people, but we're called to somebody. Everybody is called to somebody. Well, my theologians and men who have been in this longer than me, did I miss something there? Was that just a moment? Because it's true, though. It's true. We are called. We're all called to somebody.
It may also be that you're called to redeem something that God put on the earth that has been adulterated or is being used for evil.
That's really good. Did everyone hear that? Yes. Sandy said, it's really good. What are the 5 most pressing needs of the group that I'm called to, or the people I'm called to?
That's an interesting question.
What are the 5 most pressing needs? People spend time and money on being great photographers, being great orators, being great sports athletes, and sometimes we don't want to put the time in to be great for Christ. Mm-hmm. And questions like these force us to put the time in to be great for Him. This is how Paul was driven. I press on so that I may gain the upper, so I may be worthy, you know, so that I may gain the upper call of Christ that's in me. I press on towards the prize that's in Christ Jesus. I buffet my body. This is what was driving Paul. I'm going to be great for Him. Not that I work it in my flesh, but that He's given me the ability to be, and I'm not going to waste an ounce of the ability He's given me. That was Paul's attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves. And so these questions are hard, because if we're not around the people, we can't answer these. And don't dare just try to make some up, because then you'll be a laughingstock of a community, because they're like, we don't care about that. Where'd you get that from? What community is that from? think practically. It's very practical. You can work in the area. It's very practical. And I'm not condemning here. I pray for me. We're trying to figure this out. We're working this thing. God, how do we do this? What do you currently possess that would be beneficial to that group? What do your friends and family members currently possess that would be beneficial to that group? This is a great question that I like because you're pulling other people into it. You're bringing people, say, hey, you know what? You may just think I love it, like with Mark. I heard this testimony from, and it was my family, it was my aunt, telling me about Mark Leffler, which is my father-in-law, Mark Leffler. I know Mark. I know Mark intimately. And she said, oh, it's this nice man, godly man. And I was like, nice who? I said, who are you? Mark, you're talking about Mark Leffler? He's nice? I asked Gabriel, I was like, when did Mark start being nice? Like Mark said, he's not nice to us. I mean, Mark is. But Mark's Mark. If you know Mark, if you've ever been around Mark, it's like, Mark, this, it's just like, oh, this is nice. I almost filled out an application just so I could work for him. It's like, my aunt is not flattering by any means. She's just not that kind of person. She calls me once every 3 years, I think. And she's talking, I'm like, Mark, he's letting his light shine before men. It was phenomenal. I was like, oh, that's cool. I was like, that's cool. So now Mark's, he's involved at the VA. Who would have known? This nice man. I almost want to tease him about, like, oh, this nice man. Where is God already working, and how can you join him in his restorative healing ministry? Where is God already working, and how can you join him in his restorative healing ministry? One thing I found out in some of the things that we're in is that God had been there a long time ago. God had beat us to the party. And so we're just joining in with what he was already doing. And so that's one of the things in mission. Hey, don't carry the load on yourself. God had been there. And if he's not there, he's coming there. But chances are he's there. And so where is he already working? And just joining that. Where are the people you are called to serve finding sense of identity or purpose? What are people hiding themselves in? We have a young lady who is finding her sense and her purpose in the approval of men. And it's shown because she goes from relationship to relationship. And she's looking for this approval. And so when we see that, and when Gabriana sees it, but since we're one, I get to tell her story because the two have become one, so it's my story now too. She can tell mine. She doesn't care to. She has her own. But she has been talking with this lady, and Robin's been walking with this lady saying, hey, when I met, I didn't marry DeMarcus because I was looking for someone to marry. I married DeMarcus because who I give myself to the Lord has said, hey, I'm giving you to him. I'm good him with him. That's my identity. It's in him. And she's able to tell her story. Say, hey, I didn't always have the best stuff, or I didn't come from the because people think that. When you talk to people who are in a bad situation, they think, well, I just got the raw end of the stick and I just came from this place. And then they hear a story and they're like, wait, that ruins my excuse. Yeah. Matter of fact, you actually had it worse than me. That's, man. And then they have to, and it's like, no, but you're not trying to condemn their story. You're saying, look, it's the identity issue. And so you're challenging that dethroning. You're challenging that identity issue. Okay, so now we're getting to Daniel. I only have one on Daniel, so we'll fly through this. And what I love about Daniel is, you see, Paul was a gospel contextualizer. He was able to go in these different places. The thing I love about Daniel is Daniel was an influencer. The man had influence like no one else we see in the Word. Just incredible influence. Just he could. It's like you could put him anywhere and he'd influence godliness on it. It's really a gift God gave him. Of course, he was prophetic, but he had influence. And so with influence, the word influence in Greek just means to flow. I love that. It just flowed from. It's like you go somewhere, it's just flowing. It flows from you. So something that flows in and causes change, usually a force that is imperceptible or hidden. I love that. Usually a force that is imperceptible or hidden. It's influence. It's just flowing from you. Like, what? Why is this changing? Why is the culture changing? Well, you have an influencer sitting there. They figured them out, though. I mean, well, let's do a decree. Decree that you can't pray. So they're figuring this thing out. They're like, he's doing something. Decree you can't pray. Well, he got thrown the lines in because they figured out he's flowing somewhere. So Daniel's an influencer. Someone read Matthew 13:33 really quick, please. Matthew 13:33 is pretty short. And we know this is a parable. I can probably quote it. I don't like trying to quote and misquote something, because that's what Satan does, so I don't like to be in his...
He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Influence. Daniel 2, 27, 28. Someone grab that real quick. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28.
Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and he has made it known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.
I love
that. The dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these."
I love that there is a God in heaven. Right. Influence. That depicts Daniel. So I'll fly through these real quick. People who lead by living, this is what influences are. Some of you are influencers. And some of you know it, some of you don't, but you're sitting there and you're just oozing of the stuff. People who lead by living in proximity to scores of ordinary people who are looking for some source of wisdom, discernment, power, truth, and other qualities that begin a transformative work in their lives. And it's effortless. It's like it's just what they do. This is what you do. And so being ourselves, where such creativity comes out of our community that people are drawn to it. So the arts thing going on, it's like they had to keep me out of there. I want to see what Caleb's doing, because creativity comes from God. And so we, like our creator, are some of the most creative people on the planet. Robin, I think of Robin, some of the stuff she can create. You give her a prophetic word and she's got it on canvas. You're like, how did you do that? Because she knows the creator, so she's creative. Does my, and so one of these things and influences, the problems we have is sometimes our orthodoxy will affect our orthopraxy. So we have this great thought, but it's not lived out at all. Because we're detached from who we are. But if we rest in what God has made us, we'll influence. So then our orthodoxy, it flows down, and we act out what we intend to believe it. We're acting it out. And redemption. Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. If someone pick that up. Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. And we know this. This is a love your city passage. This scripture actually drives me day to day sometimes. Just thinking about what God told Jeremiah.
29:5-7.
Yes, sir.
Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters to marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper.
Thank you, Jerry. It's a great verse. It's a great verse. God didn't send us to Columbia, didn't send us to Pittsburgh, didn't send us to Basingstoke, didn't send us to these places so that we would be a community boarded up away, but that we would go out and bring salt and light into where we are. So I'm going to read this excerpt. This is from the book. One thing that they say in the book is counterformative. I like that. Counterformative actions. And so this story is about a celloist. On May 28, 1992, the principal... A cellist and the, am I saying that right, Sandy? Is it cellist?
Cellist.
Thank you. Cellist in the Sarajevo opera, dressed in his formal black tails and sat down on a fire-scorched chair in a bomb crater to play, now, Albinoni's Adagio in G?
Albinoni.
Okay, thank you, Sandy. In G minor. The site was outside a bakery in Samolovic's neighborhood where 22 people waiting in line for bread had been killed the previous day. During the siege of Sarajevo from 1992 to 1995, more than 10,000 people were killed. The citizens lived in constant fear of shelling and snipers while struggling each day to find food and water. Samolovic lived near one of the few working bakeries where a long line of people had gathered when a shell exploded. He rushed to the scene and was overcome with grief at the carnage. For the next 22 days, One for each victim of the bombing, he decided to challenge the ugliness of war with his only weapon, beauty. Known as the Cellist of Sarajevo, Samalovic not only performed outside the bakery, but continued to unleash the beauty of his music in graveyards, at funerals, in the rubble of buildings, and in the sniper-infested streets. I never stopped playing music throughout the siege, he said. My weapon was my cello. Although completely vulnerable, Samalovic was never shot. It was as if the beauty of his presence repelled the violence of war. His music created an oasis amid the horde. It offered hope to the people of Sarajevo and a vision of beauty to the soldiers who were destroying the city. A reporter asked him if he was crazy for playing in a war zone. Samalovic simply replied, "Why do you not ask if they are crazy for shelling Sarajevo?" Yeah. The countermeasure. We see things that break our hearts, and we are the countermeasure. We are the counter thing that God sends us into those places. We may not see all of them saved. I go through neighborhoods where I see 25, 30 kids running in the neighborhood, and neighborhoods where people are shooting constantly, where drugs are being sold. People are speeding through. Speed limit's 15 miles per hour. People are going 35, 40 through the neighborhood. And these kids, I'm watching these kids. And God said, if you go, I'll give you influence. I may not see all of them make it. I may not see all of them turn from a lifestyle, but that we become the countermeasure where people look and say there's a beacon of hope because the people of God walk the streets and pray. Because the people of God have come in here and they see our situation. They're not afraid of the bullets. They're not afraid of the onslaught of what people may say about them being in this neighborhood, but they see. And so that must mean that God sees us. That must mean that God sees us. And you may think that's like, oh, this is... People have said that. People have said that in the neighborhoods we've been in. I'm sure you guys have seen that. We have situations. These guys are predominantly in the First Ward, and that's where I'm from originally. You see some rough stuff. Pablo has sent people my way. Pam Davis. They're in rough situations. And she's probably able to say, people see me. God sees me. So I'm going to leave us with some questions to consider. And if someone wants to answer them, so be it. But here's these questions I'll run through really quickly. Are you living in a way that requires God's supernatural power for your calling to be lived out? Are you living in a way that requires God's supernatural power for your calling to be lived out? Are you taking the kinds of risks and dreaming the kinds of dreams that will never reach fruition unless God shows up and proves what is needed and provides what is needed, excuse me. As God shows up and provides what is needed. Are you radically trusting that God will provide when you are faithful to give? Are you trusting God to show you when and what to speak and to whom? Are you trusting God to reveal sin and selfishness in you? And are you fully repenting of your sin by seeing it, owning it, and turning from it so that you can get your eyes off yourself and see the hurting and poor with Christ-like compassion? Those are just some questions that plague me. But I thank God that they plague me, because when we ask questions like that, we've seen in history and even in the Word of God, when men and women who know their God ask questions like that, we see change. We see a move of God. They can't be held in. So that's kingdom in the marketplace, not punching the clock. Just going to pray, and that's all I got. I'll take questions and I'll pray. Are there any questions or corrections? I love criticism. I love it now. I didn't used to, but you don't grow unless you're criticized. Constructive criticism. Google, save yours till later. We'll talk about that prior to me. But are there any questions? Anything to add? I'll pray that, God, we thank you. Lord, you are full of compassion. I love when you are passing by Moses and you proclaimed your name. And you said, the Lord, that is full of compassion, full of mercy, the Lord who judges. You proclaimed yourself with proclamation, with compassion and with grace. And so we thank you, Lord, that's who you are, and that you see circumstances and situations, even though people may have even put themselves in a situation, Lord, you put on the cloak of flesh and agreed to come here to pay for our sins that we put on ourselves, because you're full of compassion.
Right.
And so I ask that would get into us. It would eat us up, Lord. Let it light a flame in us for the gospel. Even as we go to our break periods and different things, Lord, let Pittsburgh be encountered by the gospel of compassion.
Yes.
By people you have visiting in this city. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Your grace to not be what we once were and to be above it and to be able to lead people from it. Lord, we thank you for these, and we ask that you would make us victorious in our marketplace. You would make us victorious in our mission, Lord. You those in this room that should have promotions, Lord, would you open the doors of heaven, Lord, over business, over different areas where you would put your people in those places to talk with the heads of states, with owners of businesses. Lord, would you put the people of God in the right place that you have them? And if there's anything blocking, Lord, would you swing open the doors? That the King of Glory may come in.
Yeah.
Lord, we thank you. Thank you. And we are honored. I am honored with the privilege of talking with such lovely people. People who honor your name, who have taken your name to the ends of the earth. Lord, I thank you. I don't hold that lightly. And I just ask that you be in our midst for the rest of the conference. And Lord, would you just pour over us with your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, you can start taking pictures of them. You get them all, they're all on Amazon. So I shouldn't be pushing Amazon. My family would be upset with me. They just got better. You know, this is how it is. Or Barnes & Noble. I can push Barnes & Noble.
Barnes & Noble.
Basically.
Thanks, Jeremiah.
Thank you. This is David Watson and Paul Watson, sons and father.
Good job, man.
Thanks, Pablo. You guys are most definitely an inspiration. Seriously, I love serving with you guys. It's like
the
answer to prayer.
Seriously.
No, I'm saying. We need to spend time. We need to get our families together. No, is your car here?
Let's schedule something.
Yes,
soon.
Yeah, most definitely.
Even Ugo couldn't think of anything Chris wanted to say.
Do you need a ride?
No, how's Amy been?
You mean stop and
ride? We understand. We've been there. But you mind if we stop from Gabriella? I just stopped by to see the baby. It was just me.
I have to be here at 5:30.
You have to be back here at 5:30?
Yeah, so if you were doing it, it's almost like you'd have to do it like now.
I'm
rolling home right now.
You're coming back at 5:30.
Yeah.
We could do that. So we're not going to do that. We understand how, but I just want to see you.
Text.
Oliver, right?
Yeah.
Strong name.
Strong name.
Okay.
Sure.
I don't know. If not, we could do it tomorrow. Tomorrow.
I'll just ask you.
A guy.
We're staying at John and Kate's house. They're
The palace.
You said the palace.
Yeah, the palace.
Yeah.
It is a really nice house.
I haven't even been invited.
Oh, really? Wow.
I'm not worthy, man.
Okay. It's not worthy. I mean, I helped him sell his house before when
they were moving.
And I never sold an invite to
him. Tell you anything.